Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It's always a hearty group that shows up on a holiday weekend. And I hope you're not sad because you had no family to go see or any family to come and see you. Maybe that could be the case. But regardless, we're glad you're here today, and we're always glad for the opportunity that we take to worship God. Martha? This is family. There we go. This is our family. So that's a very good way to put it. And if you've heard the announcement from last week and met my friend Michael, you will also have a chance to meet Kathy today. And they are both going to be baptized in the service. The baptismal font is here and ready to go. That's going to be a very special part. We'll leave the personal part of that for a little bit later. Just a couple of things this week for other hearty souls and able-bodied people that are able, schedule-wise, to come out and help us. We're going to have a work day mostly around the outside of the church to get things looking summer-ready here at Mayflower. And then we have been following the progress of Linda Williams, who actually was here on Easter Sunday, but is very weak and has had, as we know, many health problems. And she is not really up to taking visitors right now, but I think as a congregation we would do well to send cards. For those of you that have that as part of your shtick, should I say, or those of you that might be motivated to do so, I think Linda and Dick would really appreciate cards as they are absent from their church family, just an added connection there. And then finally, a special treat, I think, next week. Deanne and I will be leaving on a little excursion with brother-in-law Paul Patton and his wife Bethany, who is a sister to my wife Deanne. They'll be here in the service, and if you've been here for some time, you've probably heard Paul preach in this pulpit. He's done it three times, I think, and he and I are going to share duties. We're going to call it ham and egg, okay, and we're going to do a dramatic presentation out of one of the chapters in the Bible. So that might be a little extra surprise for you to come back next week. So with that, that's all right. He's on call. Lawrence is on call, but he's in church. So you get a pass on that one, Lawrence. All right, let's prepare our hearts now for worship. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. We are encouraged not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as Christians. In this country, we celebrate Memorial Day this weekend.
Thanks be to God for those who served and died for the great cause of freedom.
Today, we also celebrate Christian baptism, an outward sign of inward faith.
Thanks be to God who is working in all our lives and who gives us faith.
May we experience joy as we worship. And may we celebrate all that God is doing in us and in others. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we thank you for the vision of what life might be like as a gathered people around your throne. The vision of that of John, who saw a crystal river flowing from that throne and comforting light, peace, and hope for all God's people. Help us to be drawn to the life-giving water which quenches our spiritual thirst, to the light which vanquishes all darkness, to the peace that passes all understanding, to the hope that springs to eternal life, and to the love of Christ from which nothing can separate. We pray this in the name of the one who sits upon that throne, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 411 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, we will find today's first reading, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equality and guide the nations upon earth. Shelah. Let people praise you. O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our Father has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 205 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Giving is far more than putting something in the plate on offering during the offering on Sunday morning. Giving is a way of life. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans, "He who did not withhold his own son but gave him up for us, will he not with him also give us everything else?" And of course, the old saying is, we can never outgive God. Let's enjoy the blessings and the gifts of God as we return a portion back to God as we are able. I'll ask the ushers to come forward. Oh, that's not Sue Jan, is it? And yet they clapped anyway, Deanne. It is a joy of mine as well as yours to have Deanne playing with and exercising her gifts before the Lord this morning. The doxology, 563, I believe, is if you need the hymnal. If not, you have it memorized, stand up. If you don't want to sing, stand up anyway if you can. Please be seated. It's a privilege each week to offer a pastoral prayer. And for anyone that might be new or unfamiliar with our service, just a reminder, we will pause during the prayer, and you are free to say a first name of someone that's on your heart and mind today. Speak it before the Lord. We'll take a little time for those first names to be spoken as the Lord will hear. And then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer using the words debts and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, always lots to pray about. And if we made a list, we'd be here for a long time. But Lord, you know the needs. But you have implanted within our hearts and minds the urgency to pray for things that are on our hearts and minds, which are many. But Lord, as we think around the world, we think of some of the devastation that has occurred in our own country in these past weeks, where floods and tornadoes have caused destruction and tragic loss of life. Lord, would be so naive to think that good could come from something so destructive and something so bad. So in that, we pray that neighbors would meet neighbors that they've never met before, that there would be rescuers that would come out of the goodness of their hearts and as an instrument of God to lift someone else to safety. Lord, we thank you for the good that comes in all things, even when things are not good. And that's the faith that we have, and that's the faith in which we pray, that you would bring good out of things that are seemingly so bad and what seem to be hopeless, but are never hopeful to you, as we pray this morning. So we do remember those that are on our prayer list today, which includes Phyllis and Keith, and members and friends of the Craig Memorial Congregational Church, and Reverend Marilyn Danielson, and Don Green, and Mary Robison, Jim Noble, Joyce Palmerton, Sheila Rembrandt, Chris Singer, Linda Williams, Jean, and many others, perhaps spoken just now. Lord, thank you for your listening ear. Give us hopeful and faithful hearts to continue to pray, but perhaps as we pray, give us caring hearts and a caring ministry that we can reach out not only with our prayers, but with our love and our care and our concern and sometimes direct help where we are able. Help us to be instruments of your love and peace. Help us to pray even when we don't know how to pray. Thankfully, Lord, you have taught us. So we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I need to get my bulletin. I'm going to ask my friends just a personal word here before they come forward. Most or many of you had the chance to meet Michael Cardwell, who's been a friend of mine since 2006. Believe it or not, I hired him as a tour guide, and he was what I call a quick study. He was up and running before just about any other tour guide because he has a lot up here, but he also has a lot right here. And Michael and I have been friends for number of years, and it's been a joyful friendship, and that friendship has been kind of hammered in this week as Michael has been the foreman on the building project of a shed at our house, which is about two-thirds complete. So what Michael decided to do was to come back later in the summer and finish it. Not late in the summer, but early in the summer, he'll be back. So Michael, I hope that includes a visit here at Mayflower, and it's been a blessing to rekindle the friendship that Michael and I all have. And it's hardly ever 2 weeks that go by that we don't talk a little sports. Only trouble is he's not a Michigan State fan. He is a University of Washington fan. That's okay, Michael. I have a lot of that in my blood. And then in recent months, he has met a lovely, lovely woman by the name of Kathy Fox, who is joining him here today. She joined us this week, and believe it or not, this little petite thing got out there with a hammer and lifting and shingles and all kinds of stuff that we were moving around, and it's been quite an operation at the McCormick household this week. And Kathy, it has been the joy of Deanne and I to meet you and to have hosted you in our home for these last few days. Michael and Kathy will be leaving today from East Lansing on the Michigan Flyer. Some of you have been on that Michigan Flyer headed for Metro Airport. Kathy is headed for family and friends and some business to take care of in Pennsylvania. Michael will be headed back to Seattle area, so it may be a while before they have a reunion today. But it's a great reunion around the font of the baptismal font here today, and I just want to make a note that in this baptismal service here at Mayflower, it's the very first ones that I have done. And so it's with a great joy, that I've done in my career, but here at Mayflower. And that makes it extremely special. And even though that Kathy and Michael won't be joining our specific church here at Mayflower, there'll be visitors every now and then, we trust, and who knows what that could be or look like. Wink, wink. Oh, no. I'm sorry, Michael, Kathy. But it's, again, with a great joy that I ask them to come forward. And if they're not be too nervous, we'll ask them to stand on either side of the baptismal fount and listen to a special number and music that Deanne has prepared for this very occasion. And all the people said, amen. Yeah. Stay right here. Deanne, I'm going to ask you to come up. You're going to be the sponsor here today. So you can be right over here with your new friend, Kathy. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's okay, Marjorie. Are you okay? That's all right. As long as she's okay, we're okay. And by the way, I'll take this little time to say, if there's somebody with a cell phone that can take a good picture here, great. Already have. That's good. Michael and Kathy hope that they could get a picture forwarded. Thank you, Sue, Lorraine, and whoever else. Now I address our baptismal candidates today, Michael and Kathy. Dearly beloved, the sacrament of baptism is the outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace and faith. It signifies entrance into a new life of fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. As you are baptized with water, so may you all also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Though the form has varied throughout the centuries, the essential and unchanging condition of baptism has been the faith and consecration of the believer. We welcome you as you come to make your confession of faith and to receive this sacrament of cleansing and divine fellowship as commanded by our Lord for all believers. So I ask these questions for both of you. Do you believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, goodness, and love, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us? Will you strive to know the will of God as taught in the Holy Scriptures and to walk in the ways of the Lord made known or to be made known to you? Do you confess your sins unto Almighty God and, putting your trust in God, promise in the Lord's strength to follow God's commandments and to walk from henceforth in God's holy ways as God reveals them to you? And finally, do you seek to yield yourself to God that the same Spirit which was in Jesus Christ as he was baptized may also be in you, and that you may be Jesus' disciple not in name only, but in deed and in truth? And I'm going to pray, but I want to suggest that Kathy and Michael are going to join me at the close of the service when I offer a benediction, and then I will walk with them out into the lobby, and they will make themselves available so the members and friends of Mayflower Congregational Support or Church can give you their support and love before we head into or during the time that we head into the social hall. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, receive and sanctify with your Spirit these, your servants, Kathy and Michael, to be baptized according to your word, and that they may find their refuge, strength, wisdom, and joy in you. Keep them faithful to you all the days of their lives, that they may finally come to your everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Kathy Fox, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Michael, my dear friend, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let us pray. O God, grant that the heart of these, your servants, may be set today to obey your commandments, and give to them, we beseech you, the peace which the world cannot give nor take away, and the love from which nothing can separate us, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Michael, Kathy, congratulations. God bless you.
On page 83 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's gospel reading from John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. Thanks be to God."
Let's pray. Lord, give me wisdom and discernment in sharing your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for many people, saying goodbye can be a much easier experience than it always has been for me. Why? Because saying goodbye for many means a time to regroup, rethink, and reorganize. But for those of us who are classic people persons, it can be a time of loneliness and letdown. So it was for me as a child. Some of you might imagine this. I remember the rare opportunity my father took to pack the family into the little station wagon following Sunday night church, which is our tradition. But it wasn't often the tradition to get in the car and go out and visit friends after Sunday night church when it was usually dark. And when the friends of, or when the people that had kids my age, it was a special treat. Now, my father was not a classic people person, but on a Sunday night when there would be no school on Sunday or Monday mornings, was one of the rare times that he did not feel the anxiety of schedule and responsibility, as his primary responsibilities were completed for that week as a minister. So I remember feeling quite down on the way home from such a gathering, having always loved excursions and gatherings of people. I often thought how long it would be before I had that opportunity again. So it was difficult for me to say goodbye. When I lived and worked in Seattle, I had to pick and choose my times when I visited family, almost all of whom lived in the Midwest or East Coast. And I wish I had all the money back that I spent on plane fares, but if I were to think about it, I probably would have spent that money and more for the opportunity to visit family. I remember many round trips on an airplane, and it seemed it was always took longer on the way back, but it not only seems that way, it was that way because the jet stream slowed the planes down. The most difficult time ever to say goodbye was when our family celebrated my parents' 60th wedding anniversary in 2010. We celebrated in a large room at the nursing home where my father was a resident. My father loved singing old hymns, so we reserved a large room with a piano where my sister Kristen, a wonderful pianist, sat down and played, and I was in charge of choosing the hymns, the ones that I knew my father had loved. In attendance were all of his children, their spouses, grandchildren, some of their spouses, and great-grandchildren. We sang for what was probably an hour, and it was getting a little more difficult for me to come up with songs that I knew my dad loved, but we hung in there. So you can imagine the emotional and spiritual quality of that gathering, especially when we saw the tears which would drip down the side of his cheek. He was in his seventh heaven. Although he had many symptoms of Alzheimer's, he sensed that the hymn singing was almost over, and he gave me a strong elbow in the side and said, "Keep it going." So I went up to my sister, we thumbed through the hymnal, came up with a few more, and then reluctantly, some time later, decided to end it as some of the great-grandchildren were getting quite restless. As you would imagine, time to say goodbye. My father waved and hugged several family members before I grabbed hold of the wheelchair and headed for the elevator back toward his room. Although the elevator only traveled one story to the second floor, it was the longest elevator ride of my life, as I noted the look of sadness and dejection which came across his face. My mom was still down greeting the family, so when I got him situated in his room, it was one of the most difficult goodbyes I ever had to make. I left him alone and walked down the hall, making no attempt to hide my tears. Deanne and I will say a goodbye shortly after this service, as I've mentioned to my friend of many years, Michael, and to his beautiful new girlfriend, Kathy, taking them to the Michigan Flyer where they fly out to their respective destinations. For Michael, back home to Seattle, rejoin daughter Sydney and granddaughter Eleanor, which will be a joy, of course. For Kathy, back to Pennsylvania to visit family and take care of some of the business that she needs to attend to before returning to the Pacific Northwest this summer. There has been a distinctly spiritual quality during this visit as we have discussed the meaning of baptism for each of them in their walk of faith. So it will be an emotional goodbye for us today and for me particularly, with the hope of another visit to Michigan this summer, and by golly, we're going to get that shed finished, Michael. Michael told me many times that, when everybody thinks the weather is bad in Seattle, he said, "What's up with the weather in the Midwest?" And right when we were trying to get the tar paper on the roof of the shed yesterday, it just cut loose and we all came in a bunch of soaked rats, and Deanne handed a towel to each one of us. And I said, "Well, baptism came just a little early. It was in the form of pouring rather than sprinkling." In the gospel reading today, as Linda read, Jesus prepares his disciples for his soon departure. It is part of what is known in the Gospel of John as Jesus' farewell address, which is several chapters long in the Gospel of John, more so than any of the other Gospels. In one sense, it is no different than any other farewell address, especially in that time period, and for famous leaders in the Jewish world as Jesus became. He appointed a successor, offered comfort to those left behind, and announced his departure or death. But what's different here is Jesus' appointment of a successor. If you are familiar with some of the more popular narratives in the Old Testament, you may remember Elijah anointing Elisha as the successor. Or going back a little further than that, when Moses anointed or appointed Joshua. But in this case, Jesus does not appoint a successor who is a readily identifiable person, but namely the Holy Spirit, which is only called that three or four times in the book, in the entire Gospel of John. What is unique here is that the Holy Spirit will remain with the believers for generations to come, and who makes known the one who is no longer in their presence. The tendency here would be to get very theological and explore the biblical concept of the third person of the Trinity. The doctrine, while traditional and generally accepted in most of the Christian world, that is the doctrine of the Trinity, is quite orthodox, sometimes dogmatic, but can be extensive, confusing, and convoluted. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ are concepts we find sprinkled throughout the biblical narrative, and sometimes in many different ways in different places. In the opening narrative of the Bible, we read that the Spirit of God moved across, as the King James says, the face of the deep, as part of the creation narrative. The Spirit was defined by Jesus like the wind, not knowing where it comes from and where it's going, in his conversation, you may remember, with Nicodemus, the inquisitive young Jewish leader who questioned Jesus about this nebulous concept of the Spirit, in this case, the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is given to the entire church at one time. We'll be celebrating that in a couple of weeks, appearing as cloven tongues of fire, whatever kind of experience that was, which is difficult to understand, at least historically and experientially. But there is some amazing and simple advice given to the disciples by Jesus that is helpful for all of us to understand something about the Spirit of Christ that remains and abides in all believers, which we know as the Holy Spirit. And while deeply theological, there are parallels to the spirit of departed loved ones that remain with all who've experienced the loss, sometimes painful, of a loved one. Since I am a sports fan and I like to watch baseball, I would often see baseball players, when they hit a home run or do something good, have you seen their religious observance? Or sometimes they look up in the sky and cross themselves, but they look up, and sometimes, because I know the stories, some of them are speaking, as it were, to departed loved ones out of affection. We have... Let me just hold that off for a minute. The first thing that I want to for us to understand is inspiration, as Jesus taught his disciples. So here's the question. Has your life been inspired by a great teacher? Can you think of a teacher that had a big influence on you? I can. Her name is Susie Smith, and she's still alive. She's in her 90s. She was the best teacher I ever had in high school. Jesus reminds his disciples that the Holy Spirit will remind his followers, not only his disciples, but all who believe, of all that he had taught them. And I'm sure if we think about teachers this morning, we will be soon reminded of something we learned from a great teacher. That is why we believe that the Holy Spirit is present when the Scripture is read, heard, and studied. The Scriptures are, among other things, God's love letter to us. And the Holy Spirit is alive and well when God's Scriptures are read. Sarah Lou, who you know, Sarah Lou Chamberlain, who has not been as able these days to attend church on a regular basis, will be celebrating her 100th birthday. And that's in November, I think. And it is my privilege to visit with her quite often at Grand Haven. Every time I visit her, she reminds me that one of her joys in her life is reading love letters from her beloved husband. Was his name Gordon? Gordon. And because Sarah Lou, as we know, struggles a little bit with memory loss, she just repeats that every time I come. But it reminds me of how important love letters are from those that have gone before. And it goes all the way back to when they were dating and courting, and they were then married and became young lovers. It is not only good, but necessary to our faith to hear, read, and contemplate God's love letter to us, and that's why we have at least 3 scripture readings and pew Bibles in the pew, and hopefully more to come when it comes to the study of the sacred scriptures. Without being sectarian or exclusive, in many ways, perhaps in every way, the church wouldn't be the church without it. So there's inspiration. Secondly, there is imagination. The narrative in the gospel reading today was in response to a question asked by a man who was Judas, but not Iscariot, the scripture tells us. The question was simply, how will you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? An interesting question. The answer Jesus gave was related to our love for him. But the analogy can be made with our loved ones now departed. Their spirit, their influence, and their memory serve as a constant source of comfort and strength. And I will tell you just as an antidote here that since my father was a lifelong Cub fan, I always check to see how the Cubs are doing. And when they're doing well, and they're doing well this year, I always think that my dad is the leader of the great Cub rooting section somewhere out there. And our imagination often turns toward reunion. In the book of Revelation, John imagined what the reunion with Christ might look like in the last 2 books of the Bible when the culmination of all things, presumably, take place. There are descriptions of the New Jerusalem, which according to John's dream, this apocalyptic vision that he had, included light, which he imagined would give light to all nations, which would walk in the way of light rather than darkness. And the gates to the city, which would never be shut, meaning the gate of God's love is open to everyone, and there would be nothing unclean. And a pure river of living water that has no pollution would be flowing from the throne of God on either side of which was a tree of life, which harkens back to the tree of life we read about in the book of Genesis. And then it produced 12 kinds of fruit for each month of the year, meaning that no one would go hungry. And the leaves of that tree would be for the healing of the nations. There may have been a time when we might have thought that the healing was for other nations, but oh my goodness, we need healing. All of this is a vision of an existence whereby our fear is gone. This is a dream, and possibly not a literal description of heaven, but what an imagination John had. And it gives to us the possibilities of things to come. And the imagination is not just for the faraway future, although we hope for that, but for all the possibilities that exist when we, as followers of Christ, work toward a world where all things that bring fear, hate, poverty, and death are vanquished. And that is the Spirit of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. One of the most often repeated phrases of Jesus to his followers is, not only to disciples but to us, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In Scott Bader Sayer's recent book, Following Jesus in a Culture of Fear, he observes that fear is our judgment that we are not strong enough to fight off a threat. So how can we, much farther removed from the disciples when they had Jesus as a living, breathing presence on earth, assimilate this promised spirit into our hearts, our lives, and our church? First, consider this. We fear most losing what we love most. Things which include the things that make us safe and secure, comfortable and healthy now and in the future. And then we resist losing control or letting go of those things which we believe will guard us against what we fear could happen in the future. When we do that, we tighten our grip, close our hands, and become uncharitable, inhospitable, and even unchristian. Second, consider this. The disciples were afraid of being left alone. It is a basic fear of our human existence, so we have to face facts. Our loved ones will someday die. We will someday die, and when we grow older, we will not retain the physical strength and ability to maintain independence or do the kinds of work that we did before. And Michael and I were reminded of that this week when we worked together on a project about 10 or 11 years ago, and we realized that 10 or 11 years represents some bending over that's much more difficult. And carrying a bundle of shingles is a lot more difficult, and it strains those tendons and muscles. We will not be able to do what we once did. Things that happen to us will not always be that which we want to have happen to us. That's the nature of life. So, there are two statements of Jesus which we retain as promises associated with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphaned." And secondly, "My peace I give to you." And then the last statement of Jesus is noteworthy and related directly to John's vision of the New Jerusalem that we think of as heaven. And here's with a curious thought. The imagination looked around at the New Jerusalem and said, "Where is the temple?" It's almost as if we drove into the driveway today and the church was gone. We might ask the question, "Where is the church?" And of course, there was no temple. The temple, John says, is the Lord God of the ages. And in the gospel narrative, Jesus reminds his disciples and us that God's home is not in a temple, but it's in our hearts. That's where the temple of God is. So let us once again open our hearts to the transforming love of God, bringing peace and never leaving us, Jesus has promised, no matter what. We may experience grief and pain, but the abiding presence of God promised by Christ will make our earthly goodbyes a little more joyful and a little less fearful. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.
They can, please stand. Thank you.
Number 579.